Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning with me to the book of Exodus. And we're going to pick up and continue with something we began speaking about last week, and we just simply called it the presence and the power. And as I said, in every endeavor I do for the kingdom of heaven, or even just in natural life, I want God's presence and power to endorse what I do. And that means that I have to be careful to follow God's divine specification and direction for my life. God's anointing and blessing isn't just on anything and everywhere, it's on His plan. And so I have made it my ambition in life to endeavor to always follow His direction best I can, hear His voice, and do what He tells me to do. This was ingrained in me by my spiritual father, Kenneth E. Hagin, who would tell us all the time. He'd quote Psalm 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And in other words, you could apply yourself and apply your energies, your time, your resources to things that God never really called you to do, or things that really are not in line with His purposes for your life. And you might, from the natural standpoint, accomplish some things, but the Bible says it'll all be in vain because it wasn't a house of the Lord's building. So I want to build on a sure foundation. I want to build on the Word of the Lord, because when the storm comes, and friend, the storm is coming into life. Can you say amen? Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Whether you like it or not, it's coming. It's not a bad faith confession to say that trouble is coming. It's just a fact of life. But we can build our lives on the foundation so that we stand when troubled times come. The Bible talks about having done all to stand, that we can stand in the evil day. And how many of you know we have some evil days visiting our world today? I mean, there's mass shootings, there's terrorism, there's obviously hunger and famine and disease, pestilence, all these things. But thank God, the child of God does not have to fear. The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts would fail them for fear of things. Not even the real things, just fear of things coming on the earth. And I don't know about you, but I imagine all of our lives to some degree has been affected, you know, especially in this busy Christmas shopping. We're around crowds. And I know it was right after the San Bernardino shootings. We went down to Disneyland, you know, for a mini vacation. And you can't help but wonder. I mean, this is a prime location. If you're a terrorist, where else would you want to, you know, pull out a machine gun and start shooting? And so all of our minds, somewhere in the back of our head, these little scenarios can be playing out, and we can allow ourselves to get caught up in the spirit of the age and be manipulated or dominated by the fear of this day. And yet, we're not supposed to live like that. We're not supposed to live under the fear that the devil would want to govern our lives by. But at the same time, if we're going to live under the shadow of the Almighty, we need to know where the Almighty is and which way He's directing, which way He's moving, and where He's going. That's where I want to be for my life. So we're kind of talking about all these things together, and we kind of started with this story out of the life of Moses, when God has called Moses to lead the children of Israel up and into the land of promise that He's given them. And so we kind of break into a story here in verse 12 of Exodus 33. And here the Bible says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. Consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And he said, 'Please show me your glory.' And then he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'There is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So this long passage is really showing us Moses' hunger and desire for the presence of God to be with him and collectively to be with the children of Israel as they start or embark on this great journey of going into the promised land. This is an insurmountable feat that they're proposing to do. You got a bunch of slaves that have been in captivity for 430 years, have this slave mentality, don't really think much about themselves or that they can achieve anything. And yet God has called Moses to lead these people up and into a land of promise that's guarded, as we know, by giants. They're going to have to take walled cities. And so you're going to have to basically take these people that are used to being subservient and used to not having much, not used to achieving much. And you're going to have to kind of whip them into shape, if you will, and make them realize that they have a new identity now under God, that he has a new purpose for their life. And they're going to have to rise up like champions and take this opportunity, take this promise that God has given to them. And Moses is saying, essentially, Lord, listen, you've called me to pass through this 2 million plus group of people. If you want me to lead them up, I ain't going if you ain't going. And I love that about Moses, that Moses was insistent on having the presence of God with him in everything that he did. And I love what he says. He says, for how will we be distinct? How will there be any difference between us and every other group of people except for your presence that goes with us? And like we said, that's true of the church. There's a lot of groups that do charity work, that reach out and meet natural practical needs. But the church alone can bring the presence of God into the life of people. And that's what makes the difference. Can you say amen? We don't just, you know, want to relieve the natural sufferings of people. Surely, we're involved with that kind of thing and we want to do that. But we want God's presence to invade people's lives and bring order where there's chaos, bring peace where there's been calamity. Can you say amen? And bring hope where there's been hopelessness. And only God's presence can do that. And if we're going to have God's presence in our life, then we need to recognize that God's got a plan for us. He has a direction for us. There is a land he wants you to take. There's a promised land for you. There's a promise God has for your life. Something he wants you to do for him. Something he wants you to achieve. Dreams he's placed on the inside of you. Things, ambitions, desires that you want to see fulfilled in your lifetime that have been planted there by God, and you're not going to get there. You're not going to achieve it. You're not going to realize it without God's presence and power upon your life endorsing what you do. And so we want God's power and presence in our lives. And like I said, I love Moses' statement. Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going. He was a man of God's presence in a time where God's presence was at a premium. Like we said, this was the old covenant. This was not the new covenant where we have God living on the inside of us, each and every one of us. In the old covenant, of course, you know that the presence of God was somewhat distant from them by virtue of the fact that they were sinners alienated from God because of, you know, an unregenerate heart. They were sinners. And so God had to keep his distance from them. In fact, this happened, this little incident we're reading here took place after the golden calf incident. And like we said, God was so mad at them, he said, if I go with you even for a moment, I'm likely to destroy you all. So he said, I'm going to send my angel with you. I'm not going to go myself. And Moses said, no, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Because that's what's going to distinguish us. That's what's going to guarantee our success is when you go with us. Amen. So God said, I'll go with you. I've granted you this. But again, if we're going to have God's power and presence in our lives, there are conditions. And like we said, we kind of looked at, we're not going to take time to look at all these verses today because we covered it quite thoroughly, I think, last week. But we saw how God told Moses to build this tabernacle. This was the place where God's presence would abide with them. And he said, I want you to build it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. And again, both in Exodus and even over into the New Testament, we see this phrase, build it according to the pattern. And so we see that when it came to building the tabernacle, the temple, it would apply to us today in the church. Everybody had a responsibility. The people were to bring their resources. You might remember when they came out of Egypt, Egypt gave them their gold and their silver, basically paid them off and said, just get out of here, because they had been plagued by those 10 plagues that God had brought retribution on Pharaoh and Egypt because of holding them in captivity when it was God's will that they should go. So they gave them the wealth of Egypt. The wealth of the world came into the church, if you will. And so they have this resource. And so as they go into the wilderness, God told Moses, I want you to receive an offering of the people. In fact, the Bible said they gave so liberally that Moses finally had to tell them, that's enough. We've got too much stuff to build with. Amen. That's the kind of offering you like to take up on Sunday, amen, where there's so much coming in, you got more than what you need. But the people brought their resources, and likewise we said we have resources. God's given each of us gifts and grace and abilities, as well as resources financially and every other way that we can bring for the upbuilding of the body. That was the people's responsibility. Moses' responsibility was to lead them in line with God's will, plan, and purpose, and to build the tabernacle according to God's divine specifications. And we saw that when Moses did that, God did his part, and his glory, his presence, and power sat on the tabernacle, and God went with them everywhere they went because Moses did his part in building the tabernacle according to God's divine specifications. And like we said, that's analogous to us today. If we want God's presence and power on our lives, we need to listen to His voice. We need to find out what's God's will for my life. Not what's God's will for someone else's life. Not what are they doing for the Lord. But what would God have me do? What's His direction for my life? And if we'll follow God's plan for our lives, His power and presence will endorse what we do. Can you say amen? Like we said, there's 1,001 voices we could listen to. But the voice I want to hear is the voice of God, because I want His approval more than I want any man's approval. A lot of people have an agenda, an idea of what you should be doing with your life. I forget whose statement it was, who originally said it, but I love the statement, you know, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. But how many of you know God has the plan for your life? Not just a plan, but the plan, thank you baby, for your life. And He wants you to follow that plan and have His power and presence endorse you in everything that you do. Can you say amen? Now I think what's interesting, and we kind of brought this up the other day, that when Moses was building this tabernacle, according to the specifications and the design that God gave him, he probably did not realize how far-reaching the implications were. We see in the New Testament that the tabernacle Moses was building was actually called the Temple of Testimony, or the Tabernacle of Testimony, and it was really a type and a picture of Christ. All the furnishings, all of the sacrifices, all the things that went on in that temple were really a picture of Jesus and redemption. And if Moses had not built that according to God's divine specifications, that message, that testimony would have been lost. So what I'm saying is that Moses' decisions of obedience then had a bearing on future generations and had implications for God's plan for the future. And the same thing is true with us following God's divine specifications and direction for our life. What we do today in obedience to God has a bearing on how it will affect our lives and the lives of others in the future. I was thinking about some of these things in regard to my own life. I remember when I went to the first, and when I went to traveling ministry in the very first year, I had an idea of where I thought I should go. And it was really just based on some natural, practical opportunities. I had pastored for 6 years, and I had brought a lot of guys in to preach for me, and some of them were now pastoring. So I thought, well, turnabout's fair play. I had them in when I'm pastoring. Now they can have me in while they're pastoring. And so I was going to fill my summer up by going to the Midwest, where some of my friends hopefully were pastoring. Hopefully they'd open their doors, and we'd kind of get rolling in the traveling ministry that way. But I've had this kind of witness in my heart, leave your summer open. Well, you know, what's true in the natural for people who work a 9-to-5 job is true for us in ministry. He that does not work does not eat. And so if I don't have meetings, I don't have money. If I don't have money, I can't support my family. So I'm kind of concerned about, Lord, what do you want me to do? I feel this sense, this witness, that I'm supposed to leave my calendar open, that you have some plan for the summer, but I need meetings. Well, the more I prayed about it, the more I sought God about it. Did you hear that? The more I prayed about it, the more I sought God about it. You know, a lot of times we want God to fill in the blanks without even seeking Him. We want answers without even going to the one who has all the answers. We just kind of hope He'll make it all work out. But we have to seek Him to find Him. Can you say me? It's not that He's lost, but He wants to be found by those who have a heart to find Him. And so in seeking Him and praying for Him, He began to witness to my heart to begin to reach out into the New England states. And so I began to do that, and I began to have favor with some of those pastors. You understand, sight unseen, they don't know me, I don't know them. But I began to send some letters and packets to these pastors, and God opened doors for us in the New England area, Vermont. I have to always qualify what New England is, because when we started traveling to New England for the first time, somebody said, where are you going? We said, we're going to New England. They looked at us with this blank stare and said, you can't drive there. I said, no, not England, New England. A lot of people aren't aware there's a new one. But anyway, that's Vermont, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Maine, Connecticut, all those states up there, those six New England states, God led us to go up there. And I did not realize that when I took that initial step of obedience to go into New England that first summer, that that would really open the door for the next 16 years of ministry in my life. Because not only did we continually go back to New England as well as other places, spent a lot of time in Virginia on the East Coast as well as up in the New England states, but eventually God led us to pastor a church there, and we were there for 10 years. So total 16 years of our life was spent in the New England area from taking what seemed like a very simple step. And I remember that when we went to go pastor the church there, we left Oklahoma, where we were traveling and spending a lot of our ministry time. And like I said, we'd go into New England and all these other places, California, Virginia. We're really pretty much all over the map. I remember thinking, well, if we go there, we're going to have finances. You know, when you start a church, you got to pay rent on a facility. If I'm not traveling and bringing the money in, how's God going to finance this? But you know what? If it's God's will, it's God's bill. Where He guides, He provides. And so I knew He would have a plan for that too. So I began to seek Him again. Lord, what would you have us do? Now, I had been traveling, like I said, in New England for 6 years. And so I got to know a lot of pastors. I developed a lot of relationships. And God said, I want you to start a partnership plan, and I want you to call it Vision Vermont. Share your vision with the pastors whom you've got to know over the last 6 years and ask for them to partner with you. And so we did that, and sure enough, many of those pastors whom we preached for over the last 6 years in New England and other places in the United States began to support us and help to financially undergird and underwrite the expense of getting that church up and going. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, for the last 6 years, you've invested into their ministries, and now you're going to reap from that investment. I never really thought I was investing in their ministries. I just thought I was trying to get meetings to live, to eat, to meet my own needs. But God saw it as investing into the lives of others. And I began to look back over the wisdom of God, how He had sent me there 6 years before to prepare for what He would do in the future. Remember with Joseph, how God sent Joseph ahead of time so that he would be right in that position under Pharaoh to have the provision for the people of God so that they would not be, so that they would not perish in the famine. You might remember that. His brothers came and saw him, and he made sure that they had grain and so forth, so that God's heritage was preserved in a time of difficulty. If we will listen to God, God will prepare us for the future. Amen. You know, times are difficult economically right now in our community, but a lot of times what happens is we come to the moment of crisis and we need a fix. God will work on this thing years ahead of time. He'll put you in a position where you have resources coming in, where maybe others don't seem to be having that same benefit because they maybe didn't seek the Lord, or they didn't have God's favor, or they're not in relationship with Him, but God will see you through. Amen. Even if you find yourself, you know, that's the wonderful thing about God, is He's a God of mercy. And even if you find yourself in a difficult time right now, throw yourself over on the mercies of God. It's the best place you can go. That's why it's called a throne of grace. You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. It's God's benefits and blessings that you don't deserve. You didn't do anything to merit them. You didn't plan for them. You didn't make wise decisions to get there. But God, out of His goodness and favor, will rescue you even in a time of difficulty. Can you say amen? But if we'll follow God's divine specifications for our life, He'll see to it that our needs are met. And so I saw God do this wonderful thing of providing for us, and He did raise up this church in New England, like I said, where we spent the next several years laboring there. Even before that, I remember when I went into traveling ministry, I was actually traveling out of town for a very short time, seeking God as to where He would have us go. And the Lord led us to go to Northern California, and we traveled out of a church there where I met the fellow that I traveled with for the next 6 years. And during those 6 years, God opened up a tremendous ministry for us that I would never have foreseen had I not simply took those steps of obedience that God was leading us to take. Amen. And so we just have to follow God's will for our lives. What that is for you may be different than someone else. And like I said, I want the will of God. I don't just want other people's ideas. It's fine to ask for advice. But at the end of the day, God wants to speak to you. You have a personal relationship with Him, and God wants to speak with you and give you His will, His plan, His purpose for your life. I find that people are oftentimes too cavalier about God's will for their lives. For example, I've always taken these things very, very seriously. I found that whenever I came into a certain season of life, I had to be let in and I had to be let out. I didn't always do that well. But I think the best I ever did it was when I was in the traveling ministry. I remember before I ever began pastoring that church in Vermont, the Lord just began to deal with me. I had just this dissatisfaction. I could sense there was a change of season coming to my life. So I began to seek God, and I began to pray and seek the face of God. That's when He began to speak to us about, you know, going and raising that church up in Vermont. Like we said, He supplied the need. He did things supernaturally for us. But I think people are so careless sometimes about following God's plan for their life. God will plant them in a place of His purpose, but then for whatever reason, they'll just walk away from God's place of provision. You need to understand, God's place of purpose for you is also His place of provision for you. And wherever God's called you to be, that's where He will bless you. You know, we've used the analogy many times before of the prophet Elijah, how in the time of drought, God said, go to the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed you or to sustain you there. Amen. Where? At the brook Cherith. Well, you know, not far from Cherith is another brook called Kidron, the Kidron Valley. There's a Kidron brook right there, and he can say, Lord, you know what? Brook Cherith is great, but I like the view over here. It's a little more cozy and comfortable. I got a nice two-room apartment over here I could, you know, hook up with, and I like it over here. Why don't you just forward my mail and provision over here? And like I've oftentimes said, that prophet would have died and his bones would have bleached white in that drought-ridden land while all of his blessing and provision piled up and rotted at Cherith, because that's where God told him to be. And I've seen people that God has let in, but rather than being let out, they allow themselves to be driven out. Maybe through strife and contention with other people, or frustration. How many of you know the devil will put a burr under your saddle if you let him? And oftentimes people come into a place of God's blessing and provision, but then for whatever reason, they maybe get in contention with other people that are also in that place. And rather than allowing God to lead them out, they step out of that place prematurely and lose out on God's blessing for their lives. And I'll tell you what, it's just better to stay where God would have you be. You know, many a time, for example, and I know these examples in ministry, there you might think of them in some other ways, even where jobs are concerned. You know, you may have a job that there might be people there you don't like or whatever, but don't leave before you should. Amen. Don't leave before you should. Because if that's where God's meeting your need, and that's where He's led you, let Him lead you in and let Him lead you out. But sometimes people pick up an offense, they get angry, and they leave, and then they don't have any provision. They don't have any resource whereby their needs can be met. I often think about guys that I've known that have been in ministry. Maybe they were an associate pastor, and they were a good associate pastor, really helped that ministry shine. But they begin to get it in their head, I can do this better than the pastor can. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to go start my own deal. And then they go do that, but they get out of their place, and the grace they were functioning in and the ability they had to function there does not follow them, because now they're out of God's divine place of appointment. And when you're out of God's place of appointment, you're out of His place of provision. And suddenly things don't seem to work out. It doesn't seem like they have the grace. And I remember one time the Lord directed me to contemplate, you know, Lucifer. If you think about him, the being that we know as Satan today started off as the most anointed cherub in God's heavenly host. Isn't that right? And the Bible said that he got lifted up because of pride. And he began to look at things and think he could run the universe better than God could. Isn't that right? Now, the Bible said that he got lifted up because of his brightness. But what the devil failed to realize was that his brightness, his glory, was merely a reflected glory. He was reflecting the glory of God. And I've used the analogy like this. If you've ever driven, you know, on a sunny day, and maybe you're driving and somebody's mirror catches the reflection of the sun, and momentarily it blinds you. And that reflected glory in that mirror is just as bright as the sun. Isn't that right? But do you notice that if you move that mirror out of position, the sun doesn't go out, but that mirror loses its glory, if you will. It ceases to shine or reflect the glory of the sun. And what happens oftentimes is when God puts us in a place of His calling, we begin to reflect the glory of God. We begin to experience His blessing and provision. And maybe He finds a place of ministry or service for us there, and we're doing His work, His will. But then maybe, like I said, for whatever reason, maybe we get lifted up, or maybe we get in contention with someone else, and we allow ourselves to get driven out of that place. Then we cease to reflect that glory and grace that God gave us, and we begin to suffer as a result of our disobedience to stay where God has planted us. Can you say amen? I just encourage you, when you find where God has planted you, don't let anything move you out of that place until God leads you out. And in my experience, there's been times, many a time, where that process has taken quite some time. You might get a sense in advance, God's got something more for me. God's got something more for me. Yeah, God's always got something more. He's always moving us from glory to glory. But that doesn't mean you should jump out today. Stay where God has planted you until He leads you, until He opens those doors, until He makes the choice very obvious to you. Now go with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 15. And I want to read a portion of scripture here. It's kind of lengthy, but listen to it. There's a lot in here for us. Now again, this is a type and a shadow for us. The things we read here naturally have application to us spiritually. But this is Moses and the children of Israel following God through the wilderness. We saw how God led them out, how Moses said, I want your presence to go with us. And God said, I'll go with you. I'll give you rest. In other words, my grace will be upon you. But notice this. In Numbers chapter 9, starting with verse 15, it says, now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle and the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, There the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. And at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. And they kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Sounds pretty redundant. But you begin to get the idea that whenever the cloud picked up and moved, they moved. Whether they stayed there a day, or whether they stayed there a week, or whether they stayed there a year, or whether they would have stayed there 10 years, if the cloud didn't go, they didn't go, because it went back to what Moses said, Lord, if you're not going, we're not going. If this is where you are in my life, Lord, this is where I'm staying. And friend, not everywhere God takes you is comfortable and easy. But there are reasons why God will camp you in certain places in life where He does. I have found that God will have you serve alongside some and under others that are not easy people to be around, and it ain't to change them, it's to perfect something in you. Amen. Sometimes we'd like things to always be easy and be around the nicest people, but I found that the times where I grew the most were when I stayed obedient and stayed in my place, even when it was difficult. And God was really preparing me for something greater, but I had to be willing to stay put and follow the cloud and not the crowd. 100,001 people might tell you, go a different direction. Here's another wonderful opportunity for you. But you need to stay where God has planted you until He moves you on. And then when He does, it will be right. Now, here they had to follow something external. We understand in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit has moved on the inside. The Bible said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In fact, look with me, if you will, in the Gospel of John. John chapter 16, verse 13. Notice what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. So the Holy Spirit, who's moved on the inside, is our sure guide. And He will lead you and guide you along the lines of Christ's will for your life. You know, we call Jesus Lord. But remember, Jesus said, why call you Me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And so in our lives, it's important that we find out the will of God for our lives, that we stay connected to what God would have us do, and we have that sure guide on the inside, and He will lead us. In a moment, we'll show you some different ways in which He leads us. But again, if we're going to hear the voice of God and follow Him, then we have to seek Him. You know, there's several passages of Scripture I'm sure we're all familiar with. The Bible said, ask and you receive. Seek and you will find. Amen. And then, of course, over there in Hebrews 11:6, I'm just quoting some things I don't have in there, Cameron. But Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then in Jeremiah 29:13, I believe that He says, you will find Me. He said, you will search for Me, and you will find Me when you seek Me with all your heart. So if we want God's will for our lives, we've got to spend some time seeking God. How many of you know we live in a very busy, loud, and cluttered world? And you're getting bombarded with voices and thoughts and impressions from all sorts of different directions all day long. And what you've got to do is get yourself someplace where you can get quiet and hear the voice of God that's going to witness to you the truth of His will for your life on the inside. And sometimes that takes some time because you've got to get your mind quiet. You've got to get your body quiet. We're not very good at staying still very long in our culture today. Most commercials are geared for third graders because they realize if they're not changing the scene every few seconds, they're going to lose your attention. We have a very short attention span as people these days. And yet if we're going to hear from God, how do you know He deserves our undivided attention? And we need to get into His presence and let all the clutter and all the noise from the outside get still. We need to get in His presence and seek His face, and He will lead us where He wants us to go. You know, for some of you, the greatest Christmas gift you could receive would be a new start, a fresh start. To know that you're in the center of God's will for your life. You can have that. But I'll tell you what, the very first place you have to start is not necessarily seeking God for what He wants you to do. The very first place you have to start is by absolutely surrendering to whatever God's will for your life is. Because if you're not wholly surrendered in your heart to God, then when He does speak to you, your first response will be, is there anyone else up there? Is there a plan B? Is there another idea? You know, I've always said for years, you know, man, my only desire, I just want to be where God's called me to be. I want to do what God's called me to do. And it's easy to say that until He leads you in some places that are difficult. Or He asks you to do some things that are hard or things you don't want to do. Amen. But sometimes it's necessary for God's purpose to be completed, for Him to perfect some things on the inside of us. Amen. You know, I would love it if all of us, you know, we talk about, especially this time of year, we're eating all the candy and cake and all that kind of stuff. We all would love to be physically fit. But how do you know to be physically fit, you've got to endure some adversity? Number one, you've got to go into a gym. You've got to be in the right place. Amen. You've got to go into a gym. You know, it's interesting. I was listening to a fitness guru. This will have spiritual application. Just bear with me. But he made a great statement. How many of you have ever got home fitness equipment and it just became a glorified hat rack? You know why? Is because you did not put yourself in an environment where you're encouraged to do fitness. You're in your home. And in your home, it's a lot easier just to do the ironing or the cleaning or to watch TV or whatever. It's not really an environment for getting fit. But if you go to a gym where there's other people whose focus is getting fit, how many of you know it's going to motivate you a lot more to do the same yourself? I mean, I've always, you know, worked out off and on throughout my life, sometimes more off than on these days. But I've always found it easier if I go someplace to work out because it motivates me. Well, he made a statement, this fitness guru, and I thought it was such a great point. He said, it's very difficult to do the right thing in the wrong environment. But he said, it's also very difficult to do the wrong thing in the right environment. You know, some people, they say they want God's will for their lives, but they're not putting themselves in an environment where they're going to hear from God. If the company you keep is not interested in the will of God, if they're not seeking the will of God, chances are, in that environment, you're not going to hear anything about God's will for your life. You've got to put yourself in an environment with other people who are also hungry to hear the voice of God, who will speak to you about the will of God, who will encourage you to seek the face of God. Amen. If you're putting yourself in that kind of environment, it's going to be very easy to hear the voice of God. Put yourself in the right environment, it's easy to do the right thing. But if you stay in a negative environment or in an environment that's going to pull you down spiritually, you're probably not going to get motivated to do much for heaven. You know, we quote this a lot, we say this a lot, but I still think it's one of the primary reasons why people do not advance in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible said, bad company corrupts good morals. We've said it again and again. Friends are like elevators, they take you up or they take you down. You never rise above the level of your association. So you've got to choose what associations you're going to have in life. Are they going to encourage you to move forward in the things of God? Or are they going to keep pulling you down and make you live an earthbound life? Only those things that pertain to the flesh and so forth and so on. So how many of you know if we're going to hear the voice of God, if we're going to follow the cloud, we got to put ourselves in an environment where we can hear God. And that usually comes as we make a determination to surrender our hearts to Him. You've got to seek after God. You know, much of the time when I was seeking after God, I was praying in other tongues. You know, the Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. In the Spirit, the Bible said, he speaks mysteries. And so I'd spend much time praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, and oftentimes spending that time, and you can do the same thing by worshiping God, and just say, Lord, I'm just so hungry for your will for my life. What would you have me do? And keep an ear tuned to hear from heaven. God isn't out here. He's in here. He lives in you. That glory's in here. And oftentimes, you know what's interesting is that oftentimes when somebody says something to you, maybe you're sharing your heart with them, and they'll say something to you, well, have you ever thought about such and such? And you'll say, well, yeah, you know, as a matter of fact, that's been in my heart for a long time. But see, what they're looking for, we're so used to getting direction from out here. You know, what somebody tells me to do or a good idea, or what is everybody else doing? How many of you know today in our culture, if you're going to follow God, you're probably not going to go with the crowd. So you've got to have an ear to hear what God is saying to your heart. And the only way you're going to really get that is if you spend time in His presence. Amen. You know, many a time we'll be preaching along in church and sharing things, and We have people all the time, you know, will come to us and say, you know, Pastor, when you shared such and such, boy, that really spoke to my heart. What's happening is the Spirit of God who's anointing us to preach is simply resonating with something He's already been talking to you about in here. Sometimes it has to do with adjustments and changes we need to make. Amen. Sometimes it has to do with direction we need to take. But God all the time is speaking. It's not a matter of is God speaking. It's a matter of are we hearing? Are we putting ourselves in an environment? Are we putting ourselves in a position to listen? God wants your 2016, without a doubt, to be the best year you've ever had. But how many of you ever heard this statement before? To do the same thing again and again, expect different results, is insanity. So if what you've been doing before hasn't got you where you need to go, maybe you need to change what you've been doing. So if you've not been seeking God, if you've not been putting yourself in an environment, again, even just being in the local church and hearing the Word of God, God can witness truth to your heart, and He will. He'll help you make adjustments. He'll help you trim your tree. You know, like we said before, if you want to be fruitful, Cameron talked about it the other night, if you want to be fruitful in your life, there's some things you're going to have to trim out of your tree because you're creating distractions, keeping you too busy. Let me just say, there's a lot of difference between a busy life and a fruitful life. And sometimes we make the mistake of confusing being real busy. And you hear people say this all the time. I say it myself. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. But are we busy about the Master's business, or are we just doing busy things because either people are pulling us that direction, or our ambitions are pulling us that direction, or we feel like I just got to do this. We feel obligated to everyone. Can I tell you, you're just only obligated to one, and that is to God. And sometimes He'll have you trim your tree and say no. It is godly to say no to some people sometimes. Because people will pull on you and make demands on you that you simply cannot do. Not and do all the other things you really need to do. How many of you know in our day we need to let God trim our tree and keep some of the busyness and clutter out so that we can hear His voice and give ourselves. You only have so many hours in the day. You only have so much energy in your body. And the older I get, the more I want to make good use of my time, my energies. Amen. And do those things that God has called me to do. I think it's fascinating how they kept such close watch on that cloud. I would imagine that one of the jobs in the camp of Israel was to have a 24-hour watch on that cloud. And if that cloud even started to kind of move or waver and look like it was about to, you know, get up and go, I mean, they started blowing trumpets. Why? Because where that cloud went, water came out of rocks. Right? Where that cloud went, manna fell from heaven. Where that cloud went, their shoes did not wear out. In other words, wherever we go to follow God's direction, we also have His provision and we have His protection. Can you say amen? I remember hearing a story, one of our instructors, he was talking about when he was working as a phone counselor for a particular ministry. And a lady called, she was a believer, she knew the Lord, and she was very upset, very disturbed because she had gone, and this was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, she'd gone to the downtown area, and downtown Tulsa is like any downtown inner city area, and she'd gotten mugged. And so she called this ministry and she was very upset. She wanted to know why God let her get mugged. And so the counselor just began to ask the counselee some questions. He said, so where you were going, you really needed to be down there? And she said, well, not necessarily so much, but I just, you know, I had some things I wanted to do. And then the more he talked to her, she said, you know, as a matter of fact, I even kind of felt like maybe I shouldn't go down there at that time, but I prayed and I asked the Lord to protect me. And he said something to her that's very profound. He said, all the prayer in the world will not remove the consequences of disobedience. So just to go where we want to go, do what we want to do, and ask God to bless it, will not work if we're going against what God is witnessing in our heart to do. You know, I would dare say that all of us probably in any given week would say that there's some things we maybe were going to do, some things we wanted to do, that we just knew in our heart were probably not the best thing to do. And we can say, you know, we can go ahead and do some of those. And I'm not talking necessarily even just sinful things, but again, things that really aren't God's best for our lives. And we can say, Lord, you know, just bless it, just bless it. But God's blessing is, again, on His plan. God's blessing is on His plan for your life. Can you say amen? I want to share with some things with you so that you can kind of recognize the voice of God. In fact, Cameron, I think that they're on that. And we're just going to kind of go with some of those scriptures. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 8. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 16. I think you have those there, Cameron. Romans 8, 14, and 16. I'm going to just share some scriptures kind of in closing that'll help you to be able to identify the will, plan, and purpose of God for your life. Notice it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Go to the next verse. Go ahead and go one more. For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want you to notice that phrase, bears witness. Now again, when it comes to being led by the Spirit of God, how is God going to lead you? One of the primary terms we use is the inward witness. A lot of times we try to make decisions purely with our intellect, our rational faculties. But God speaks to us really in our spirits, in that intuitive part of ourselves. You know, like we said, sometimes maybe we want to do something. I'll put it to you in a direction maybe that probably all of us can identify with. Maybe there is something we really wanted to buy. Really in our hearts we know we really don't have the money. It's going to get us in some payments that we really can't afford. But we really want that thing. And so here we are, children of God. You know, we really want to obey God. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes our flesh gets the better of us. So we go down and buy that shiny new car or that refrigerator or whatever it is. All the time in our hearts, something's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to regret it if you do. And really, God all the way is kind of tugging at your heart saying, don't do that. You're going to regret it if you do. You're going to make a mistake. You're going to put yourself in bondage to the lender. Don't do that. Amen. But we do it anyway. Likewise, there's times where God's pushing us or prompting us, directing us to do something, and we just don't want to do it. It might be reach out to the neighbor and give them some groceries. It might be, you know, just speak an encouraging word. And yet, for whatever reason, we don't do it. We're afraid to put ourselves out there. You know, maybe even in church, maybe we're being prompted by God to step out into an area of ministry and service. But for whatever reason, you know, we have our inhibitions, we have our fears, we don't want to do it. And so we don't. And yet God is prompting us somewhere down the inside to step out, to get involved. That inward witness, just that intuitive something on the inside where the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your heart. And like I said, a lot of times where you'll really recognize it is God may be dealing with your heart about something. And then you'll come, and here we are preaching a message, and all of a sudden a word will come through the preaching that really bears witness with what God has spoken to you. I can't tell you how many times people have come to me after a message, like I said, and said, Pastor, you know, God's been dealing with this, and when you said that today, and what the Spirit of God is really doing is bearing witness with your spirit, with His will, His plan, and His purpose for your life. Notice this in Proverbs 20:27. Proverbs 20:27. Do I have that one in there, buddy? The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Again, not the mind, not the intellect. The spirit of man is the lamp or the candle of the Lord. That's where he's going to illumine you. That's where he's going to illumine your path for his life. Go to the next verse, buddy. Notice this one. Next one should be Psalm 18, I think. It says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. I've got a new confession for you to make. Instead of saying, and we do this all the time, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I just don't know what to do. How many of you ever caught yourself saying, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Instead, begin to say, Lord, you enlighten my darkness. You will light my lamp. You will lead me by your spirit in my own heart. Because he will. God will lead you by his spirit, but it's not going to be necessarily something you rationally come up with through your reason. It's going to be something that he witnesses to your heart. I want to read you Colossians 3:15. I think we're going to have it up there, but I also want to read it to you out of the Amplified Translation. Colossians 3:15. Notice what it says here. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. That word rule is an ancient word that means to be the umpire. Now, you know, if we would follow our hearts and follow peace, there's a lot of places we wouldn't go. There's a lot of things we wouldn't do. I'm not going to ask for any testimonies, but like I said, maybe you've given your heart to Christ, and maybe you've found yourself a new group of people to fellowship with at church, and they're encouraging you in the things of God, and then all of a sudden one day in your driveway pulls your old friends. And they shout at you from the car, come on with us, we're going to go, whatever. And boy, you know, that old something in the flesh is pulling on you to go. Let's go do that. But in your heart, you know, if you do, you'll have to forfeit peace to do it. You know in your heart, I can't do that and maintain this peace. And sometimes we go ahead and override that and go ahead and do what we want to do. The danger we run into is not only could we run into some severe consequences for a bad decision, but we also run the risk, and this is even maybe more dangerous, of hardening our heart and callousing our heart to where it's harder to hear the voice of God. How many of you know, if you say no to the Spirit of God today, it's a lot easier to say no to Him tomorrow. And then the next time and the next time. So after a while, it's easy just to kind of override that. Amen. You know, God is a gentleman. He's not going to make you do anything. But He will lead you. And one of the ways He does is through that witness of peace. Let me read this to you in the Amplified Translation, because I think it does exactly what the Bible says. It amplifies it more. Let me see if I have it here in the Amplified. In fact, I'm just going to... Listen to what it says here. It says, "Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule or act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise always to God." Notice that. Let the peace of God rule or act as umpire continually. No matter what someone is asking you to do, no matter what pressures you feel to do a certain thing, if you don't have peace with it in your heart, don't go that way. Let peace call the shots. Let peace be the umpire in your heart, and you'll stay in the perfect plan and will of God for your life. One more thing I just want to bring out. Go with me to Luke 1, if you will. And this is something in Luke's gospel that's really kind of unique to him. We don't hear any of the other writers use this language when it comes to following God's will for our lives, but I like what Luke says. Listen to this in the very first part of his gospel. I'm just going to read the first four verses here. It says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Now Luke is writing the gospel that bears his name. He also wrote the book of Acts, and we'll take a look in a moment at some verses in the book of Acts that say something similar. But how did Luke arrive at this decision to pen this gospel? I mean, this is a significant decision that's going to affect generations, obviously. He said, "It simply seemed good to me." It seemed good. Now, if you'll just kind of bring that over into your life and the decisions you've made, how many of you have ever had some decisions you've made and they seemed good or they didn't seem good, but you went ahead and did it anyway? And sometimes we kind of jokingly say you need to learn to follow your seamer. It's just kind of another way of saying follow that witness, follow that peace in your spirit that's trying to guide you and direct you in the way you should go. Go to the book of Acts chapter 15. I want you to see a couple of different places where this was used. When the church was making some monumental decisions that were going to affect believers for generations to come. A question came up to the council in Jerusalem about whether or not Gentiles needed to be circumcised like the Jews. Whether they needed to come under the law and obey all the dictates of the law in order to be saved. And the council came up with the realization that no, they don't need to get back under the law. That's what Christ came to do, was to deliver us from all the rules and regulations of the law, and that we're saved and justified by faith alone, not by following the laws and principles of Moses and so forth and so on. And so after they had come to these decisions, they wrote a letter to all the Gentile believers letting them know that all they really needed to do was follow Christ. But I want you to hear what they said a couple of different times in these letters and some of the subsequent things that went on. Notice what it says in verse 24. It says, "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." And so they sent this letter to them. But why did they do it? They said, it simply seemed good. It seemed good. How were they directed? They followed their seamer. They followed that peace, that witness of the Spirit. Go a few verses down to verse 32. Judas and Silas were a couple of prophets who'd come up from Jerusalem to minister along these lines. And said, "Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a long time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Now, what happened was, after this decision was made and the letter was sent to Antioch, The church at Jerusalem sent a couple of prophets, Judas and Silas, to go down there and encourage the church along the lines of this letter that was written. And after they got done with their ministry, they went back to Jerusalem except for Silas. And the Bible says of him that it seemed good for him to remain. So he's making a ministry decision or a life decision based on what just seemed good. It just seemed right. I don't know. The more I pray about it, it just seems good. Now, what Silas could not have known was that very shortly, Paul was going to need a new traveling companion. He and Barnabas parted ways, and when they did, Silas was right in the right place at the right time to step into this new phase of ministry that God had for him. I'm saying all this to say that God has a will, a plan, a purpose for your life, and with that will, plan, a purpose is also His provision and His protection. And I don't know about you, but I want to follow that cloud. If it stays a day where I'm at, I want to stay a day. If it stays for a year or 6 years or 10, I want to stay where God wants me to go. But when He begins to move, when He begins to witness to my heart, it's time to step into something new. I want to be ready because I'm prayed up. I'm hearing the voice of God. I put myself in the right environment to hear His voice. I've got the right people speaking into my life. Can you see this is more than just going and praying and saying, Lord, what would you have me do? It's about living your life in such a way that you're in a position to hear His voice. It's about keeping your eyes fixed on Him and listening to that intuitive witness that He would speak with you on the inside. There's no telling how far-reaching the implications are of decisions you make today. I remember years ago in studying some of these things, I heard a fellow talk about Saul of Tarsus. You remember how the Lord met him on the Damascus Road when he was converted, became Paul the Apostle. And when the Lord appeared to him, he said, I am Jesus whom you've been persecuting. And so Saul was wholly surrendered. He realized he'd been going the wrong direction. And he said, what would you have me do, Lord? And this is what Jesus said to him in that vision. He said, go into the city and it shall be told you what you must do. Go into the city. Now, when he went into the city a few days later, he was given very comprehensive direction. And really the vision for his life statement, his life vision and ministry was given to him a few days later in Damascus. But the initial direction was go into the city and it should be told you what you must do. Had Paul never gone into the city, he would have never gotten all that direction for the next phase of his life. I can think of several, but right now, one particular instance where I was seeking the Lord where He would have me base ministry, where He would have me live. And I had sensed in my heart, maybe He's leading me over here, but it's going to take some sacrifice. It'll be a little bit difficult. It'll require a move. And there's a lot of natural, I guess, logistical things that could stand in the way of that. But the more I prayed, the better I felt until I just knew this is what God wanted me to do. And when I thought about that and prayed about that, the Lord brought that story back to me. Go into the city. For me, it was literally going into the city. It was a physical move. And it will be told you. And it wasn't until I moved there that the rest of what God had me do, I thought I was going for a totally different reason. But when I went there, I put myself in position for the next phase of what God had for me. And I began traveling with another minister and doing those Holy Ghost meetings and so forth and so on. But the Lord said this to me. He said, you have no idea what kind of blessings are hiding behind your very next step of obedience. You have no idea what blessings are hiding behind your very next step of obedience. So my question for you going into 2016 isn't, what has God spoken to you? What's His vision for your life? My question for you is, what does going into the city mean for you? What is that initial decision you can make? For some people, it might be just changing your environment. For some people, it might be just purposing to seek God. For some people, it might just be realizing God has a purpose for my life and I can begin to seek Him for it. And then He'll begin to lead you and guide you in line with His will, plan, and purpose for His life. You know, a lot of times people come to us, probably one of the most common questions we get are questions about direction. What would God have me do? Do I go behind, you know, do I go with what's behind door number one or number two? And you know, sometimes it's none of the above. But a lot of times we're locked into thinking it has to be this way or that way. And the devil is great in painting for you no-hope scenarios. And let me give you a good example. Sometimes a relationship will end. And we'll think, there's nowhere for me to go. Everything I was banking on is gone now. Or a job ends. Or an opportunity that you thought you were going to be able to step through, all of a sudden that door closes. And the devil will paint for you what I would call no-hope scenarios. There's nowhere for you to go. There's nothing else for you. And friend, that's just simply not true. Amen. If a door closes, all that means is that perhaps you were stepped up to the wrong door. But God has a direction for your life. He has a door for you to step through. There is a purpose He has for your life. And if where you've been going wasn't it, He's got the wisdom and the will for you, but you have to put yourself in a position to hear His voice. So again, what is going into the city for you? For Paul, it was literally going into the city. For you, it might just be simply, like we said, committing yourself to do what God would have you do. Because until you make that commitment and consecration, Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do, you're not really in a position to hear His voice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. I just want to ask you, what is going into the city for you? So for some of you, it may not. Some of you may already be well on the path of what God's dealing with you to do. There may not be any immediate changes. You're kind of in that position like the children of Israel were when they were simply camped at a place where they needed to remain for a while. Maybe you're just to stay where you are. I'm not talking about geographically, but I'm talking about in life. Maybe there's no new steps or direction for you. But for some of you, you just know this isn't it. There's got to be more. There's something more on the other side of where I am in life right now. And some of you have desires that are not yet fulfilled and you so desperately want to get, and you know that God's got something for you there. But the key is just putting yourself in a position to hear His voice. What is that first initial step you can take? Is it a deeper consecration to His purpose? Is it maybe repenting of some of the decisions that we've made that have put us out of the way? Is it maybe changing our environment? Changing the people with whom we're spending our time so that we can put ourselves in a position where we can hear from God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.